Matthew chapter 24. Dear Heavenly Father, we're excited to enter into the place that your word gives in our hearts called light. Father, the entrance of your word always brings light. It removes darkness. It removes sin. Father, it gives us direction. It gives us an understanding. For we walk in the light as you're in the light, and we do not stumble. Father, the things I share this morning, I pray that your people will never stumble again in these areas that you have revealed to me. And Heavenly Father, I thank you so much that as your minister, I can pray these mysteries out of you. And they can come to light. I know, Father, that men try to interpret you and understand you through their carnal mind. But, Father, I thank you that I cannot trust my carnal mind to have any light at all, because it's only made up of my senses. It's connected to the body of death, that whenever a commandment is given from you, it rebels to it. Father, I thank you that I have a life now that is fashioned after my spiritual, my inner man. And I thank you that you're showing me more and more day by day how to walk in light of my spirit, so that I have a place of restraining that this physical world wants to put on me and can't, because I restrain it. So, Father, as we share on end time things, we get into your presence on them. These are wonderful tools for witnessing, bringing people to the importance of how end times approach themselves. Father, many of your ministers and pastors have abandoned eschatology because, Father, it's been so confusing for many in their mind and their thinking. But, Father, I've never taken an attitude towards them. I've always been open with a good heart. And I've always said, Father, break this mystery as I pray it up before you. And, Father, you always answer. And, Father, when you reveal the mystery, it always expresses your goodness and your love and your great mercy, great grace. Father, today may your people understand it, and may they move in your mercy and grace that you have for all nations, including Israel. So, Father, may they listen intently, and may they receive the opening of many mysteries that you've given by your Holy Spirit. Father, may your people respect the Holy Spirit in his ability to give light, whether they agree with me at all, in Jesus' name. Amen. In Matthew 24, we gave you a real brief breakdown of the entire chapter. But what we've been covering is the fact that the church has to go through a rapture. It has to be removed. Now, I know over the years people have argued about the term rapture. It's not in the Bible. But a catching away is. It's there. The time period in which it takes place is in your Bible. It's there. I just heard from somebody saying that their pastor told them that the rapture does not exist, nor is it in the Bible. That is so sad. Because that minister then will overthrow the faith of many. Because he doesn't believe in the resurrection of the church. And Paul said, don't give ear to them, because if they don't believe in that, then there's many other things that they'll overlook as well in the Word of God. Because the Holy Spirit is designed to teach you the fullness of what He left to translate. And in the end, all judgment will come back to what is there and not apart from that. So it pays for us to really be careful that we don't follow the glory of a man, but we follow the Holy Spirit. If I wouldn't give myself to praying in tongues as your pastor and to seek for the mysteries to be clarified in the Word of God, then I'm not worth my salary. I have to spend that time in prayer. And it's true, I have to struggle through a lot of mentoring that I've had in the past, and sometimes I have to deviate from it. It's tough, it's difficult, but you know what? Let God be true and every man a liar. For the Holy Spirit gives us nothing but truth. And it stands the test of time, and it locates you, and it removes confusion from your life. Never before have I seen things that I prayed and longed to have an answer for until this last year. And I believe it's because of the fellowship that I've had with the Lord praying in tongues. Thank God I know now how to draw. Be patient and draw an understanding of Scripture across the void of my carnal mind to receive the answer. It's sad that so many of us take so lightly the position of that our heart holds in God's kingdom. And it's sad that many of us don't realize the only guard that you can put over your heart is how close you pay attention to when the Word speaks. Because over there in Proverbs 4 it says, in order for your heart to have a guard over it, it has to be involved intently in the Word of God. And we've got some very loose listeners. Very loose listeners, and it's very sad. Because I'm a person that's quick to receive information, but I'm also careful to pray it out. If the Holy Spirit can give validity to it, then what they've shared is great. But you know what? At least I can do somebody the honor to pay attention to what they tell me. Thought it was very interesting yesterday, for 45 minutes or maybe an hour, I don't know how long I was there, talking with a young man who was a veteran of the Gulf War. I enjoyed my time with him. Even though he wasn't receiving anything I said, it really gave me a real peace in my heart that I could answer by reason of his questions. It is so wonderful, people, to know your Bible and to know how it fits, comes together, remove the mysteries. Because I'll tell you, the wisdom of God can control any situation you get into with someone who opposes the kingdom of God. So I enjoyed myself. I don't know whether my opponent enjoyed himself, but I did. But you know, when they try, I see how the enemy works in the heart of those that are not saved. He tries to pull you over into their realm, which is this natural realm, for argument's sake. And when you don't buy it, how frustrating that is for them. The problem that he had was every time he opened his mouth, I paid attention to what he was saying. I wanted to know what he was saying. even as ridiculous as it sounded, I wanted to know where he was coming from. And I could tell I was winning because he was getting more frustrated. He couldn't corner me for argument because I never went over there where argument was. I stayed declaring the kingdom that he knew nothing about and encouraged him to come and join us. It's the best way. The best way to approach someone who's under conviction because of what he was hearing at the park. And we had a reputation. He lost many of his friends to us in past jam fests. He called them park rocks. What a testimony. It did have an effect. A lot of people went into that prayer tent. I was excited. But I was excited I left him thoroughly confused. But he enjoyed the time I spent with him. But I want to say something else. I thank my church so much for their care for me. Because several of you walked by closely to see if everything was going okay. I appreciate that. Want to make sure their pastor is okay. One person walked up and stood right beside me and listened. And so the guy turns and he said, "We're having a conversation here. We're just talking." So he even brought that up. He says, Why are they drawing so close to us? And I says, "Well, they're doing the same thing for me that you would do for somebody else. You would watch over your friend." Shut him down. There's a way we can present the gospel without drawing them into a position of hate, but for consideration of an alternative living. And I enjoyed myself. So I want to thank you, whoever it was that told him I was the pastor of the church. Matthew 24, there were three questions that were asked. When will be the fall of Jerusalem? When will be the second advent? And where will the end of the age be? Well, Jesus was asking these three questions. And what a lot of people don't understand about end time things is they have to be understood in light of their text. Certain statements have to be understood in light of the text. So if you have pencil and paper, you might want to write this down, because I want to do a pass and review. And the purpose of this is to let you know that it is imperative that you understand that there has to be a rapture to take place. And here's one of the reasons why the rapture has to take place, is that Jesus, in his redemptive work, positioned the Gentile age and all nations, including the Jewish nation, he has set us into a position of dominion rule. How many understand what I'm talking about? Now, I'm not talking about dominion theology. I'm talking about the redemptive work of Christ was so complete that as long as the church is here, his redemptive work will rule. But in order for Antichrist to come in and take a position, not only with the nations, but also with the nation of Israel, and do any defeating of it whatsoever, then that is an impossibility as long as Jesus' redemptive work is working in the earth. So when people don't believe in a rapture, they simply do not understand the redemptive work and power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when you go into Matthew 24, you cannot stop at 24. You have to go into 25. But before you even understand 25, you got to jump back to Matthew 23. That is how it's contextually set up. So in order to understand Matthew 25, you have to understand Matthew 23. And then when you understand Matthew 23, you understand why the three questions were asked in Matthew 24. Now, the thing about it is that Jesus was not speaking according to chapters and verses. He was speaking according to sequences of events. So he didn't understand Matthew chapter 23. He only knew Matthew. He didn't understand Matthew 24. He only knew Matthew. He didn't understand Matthew 25. He only understood Matthew. Why? Because Matthew was the one that wrote and placed chronologically the order in which Jesus answered and made statements concerning end time things. And listen to me. What most of the church does not understand is that when the four Gospels were printed up, they were not to complete the Word of God. Paul was called to complete the Word of God through the epistles. He was the one given to the Gentiles to complete the Word of God, a dispensation that had not been revealed during the Old Testament period. And so that's why the word mystery is well known and well founded when Paul says, I have been given to the mystery of the dispensation. It means it was a dispensation not fully disclosed in the Old Testament. How many of you follow what I'm saying? And now here's the sad thing. In order to understand a mystery, they have to be prayed out through tongues. So if you have a master or a mentor who does not believe in praying in tongues, then you will get a master or leader over you that has literally removed the language of his inner man to draw a mystery out with. Now, is it possible for me to submit to someone who's not spirit-filled and doesn't believe in speaking in tongues, and yet for him to mentor me? Well, it is possible to a point. It is possible to receive from someone who's not spirit-filled to a point. And I'm talking about that which can be sought out chronologically according to your natural mind, but it is void of the mystery. Something that requires a higher understanding. And only the Holy Spirit can give that to us. Now, somebody told John once, well, what makes you right? John turned around and told him, he says, it's not that I'm right, it's that he's right. You know. And that's true. Well, how do you know that you're right in interpreting him? the only answer I can give you to that is the fact that when I go into the Word of God and I interpret it according to the Holy Spirit, it all comes together, it all fits perfectly, and there's no confusion. Now, I had to break some mysteries here. I had to pray them through, and when the answers came, I got so excited. I couldn't hardly contain myself. And I'm going to tell you something. In order to understand the Word of God, I'm going to tell you something right now. In order to understand this Word, you have to know the Lord Jesus. You have to know His heart. You cannot know about Him. You cannot have heard of Him. You have to have a direct connection to know His heart. Because if you know a man's heart, you can interpret him properly. And so in Matthew 24, it's broken up this way, and this is what I wanted you to write down. Verse 4 through 8. Is referring to the time period just before the end of the church age, but it's not explained by Jesus because the Jews, especially the first 12 that followed him after the flesh, didn't know about the church age. And many pastors don't even know this. Jesus mentioned the church age. Upon this rock of revelation, I'll build my church. The disciples were probably saying, well, what does he mean by that? Because we know that after Jesus had went away, we knew that the church had got caught up into Judaism through the 12 apostles. Thank God for Paul's ministry, because God said, I'm going to take the one who's destroying my church to deliver it. And he caught him up to the third heaven, and Jesus instructed Paul personally for we don't know how many years, about three and a half years, they said he was absent in the backside of Damascus. I believe he was caught up, and Jesus had to instruct him apart from who he was in the flesh to what he was after the Spirit. And that's that great counsel in the book of Galatians. When the other apostles decided to bring some of the Judaizers in to convince Paul he was wrong. Well, if you had a personal face-to-face encounter with Jesus and he personally indoctrinated you, how could they add anything to you? Paul said, no, not even for 1 hour could they even add anything to my understanding, because I was handed to it face-to-face by the Jesus you walked with. That'd be like me telling Dean, I know you went to heaven. I know you saw Jesus face to face. I know that. But Dean, you cannot forget the fact that you're just an old sinner saved by grace. The problem with Dean is he's not afraid of death. Why? He went through it already. And God just spit him back out. And his body didn't like it. Told him never to do that to him ever again. Dean finally had to transition himself back into this world because he didn't want to stay here. Well, if you've been on that side, why would you want to live in hamburger? When you can live in steak heaven, you know what I mean? I thought it was real funny. They got on an airplane and it got real rocky. And Dean lifts his hands up and starts praising God. The plane could go down, and Marilyn slaps him and says, but I'm not ready to go. She hadn't had that same experience he did, you know. And so the three questions were asked, but they were asked because of what was said in chapter 23 of Matthew. Matthew chapter 23 is where you begin to understand Matthew 25. And end time teachers get things so confusing, and here's why. They always try to prove someone else's error. You know, you don't need to hear that. All you need to hear is, how does it fit? Who's he talking to, and where do we go? Now we've got to get a hold of the eschatology of the end time thing, of this referendum of the therefore the third quarter puzzle for the left elbow to the right kneecap, so we understand how this thing all fits. Some of them books I start reading, I get so discouraged. I say, I don't even understand where they're coming from. So I just have to go to God and pray it up. Hey, it says here, not what somebody else thinks and somebody else, it says here. What does this say, Jesus? And thank God for the Holy Ghost. So these three questions were actually based upon what was said in Matthew 23 when Jesus, in verse 1 of 23, would you guys look at that verse 1 there? Did everybody find that verse? Notice what it says. Then Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying. Now, do you all see that? Now, if you will, take your Bible and flip back to Matthew 26. Matthew 26. And look at verse 1. Now, it came to pass, when Jesus had finished all these sayings, that he said to his disciples, not the multitude. Why? Because when he was speaking to the multitude, right along with the disciples, he was saying some nasty things about the nation of Israel publicly. And he comes down to the end of Matthew 23, and you know what he tells them? He gives a quote out of Zechariah. Now, that's an end time book that people get locked up in, but I want to make this very simple for you. Paraphrase everything. He says, therefore, verse 34, indeed, I send you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them you will kill and crucify, and some of them you will scourge in your synagogue and persecute them from city to city. Then that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on the earth, from the blood of the righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. Assuredly, I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stone those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. For I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. A direct quotation from the what? Second advent of the Lord. Nothing to do with the church age. Nothing whatsoever to do with the gathering together unto him. He jumps right into a statement about when he comes at the end of tribulation. So when they got alone, the disciples came to him privately, because he made some statements right after he positioned Israel in unbelief. He said, Jesus went out and departed. Then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down. And he was referring to the siege of Jerusalem, 70 AD. He was talking about the fall of Jerusalem, which means that when that took place, that nation was no longer considered a nation. It was scattered abroad. Are you following me? It went into captivity, scattered abroad. And you know when that nation came back as a nation? It had no temple to worship out of. It had nothing. And the disciples that were listening to him said, oh my gosh, if this comes to pass about this nation, what's going to happen to us as a nation? When is the real fall of Jerusalem? When is your coming? When will millennium really begin? They wanted to know this right away. They didn't want to know about the dispensation of the church age. They didn't know it existed. So what had happened? Jesus, they got alone with him, not between the multitudes. Why? Because he was saying some stout stuff against the nation, the Jewish nation especially. And they got alone, private here, and asked him these three questions. And so when you read Matthew 24, it's in perfect chronological order. And one of the things that help us is in the Greek, the word then, tote, which literally means sequences to follow. And some places you'll find in other of the Gospels here, some of the things, same things ask, but you'll see Jesus will come up to a point, end it, and move into another subject. And so he did not deviate until the end of Matthew 25 from chronological teaching. So it's broken up this way. Verse 4 through 8 is a brief church age history, but not explained by Jesus. Verse 9 through 14. Write this down because I want you to go home and look it up for yourself. Verse 9 through 14 is a brief explanation of tribulation beginning to end. He just gives a brief explanation. Then from verse 15 through 26, he expounds on tribulation centered around the Jewish nation. The Jewish nation. Why? Because he's answering the three questions. And then verse 27 through 51, he literally goes to the second advent in the return of our Lord Jesus. Now, do we believe in the rapture? Absolutely. But you got to realize the church age was a mystery that was revealed fully through Paul's ministry. You'll find Paul saying this in Colossians chapter 1, verse 24 through 26. Go home and read it. Ephesians 3, 1 through 12. And Galatians 1, 11 through 17. The Jewish nation had no idea of the church age or Gentiles being grafted in. Well, we know that because today they still oppose us. Now, so he goes through these brief explanations, and when he gets down towards the end of Matthew 24, what some writers are trying to do is put the rapture in here. And it doesn't fit chronologically. Matter of fact, it brings more confusion. Because Jesus did not talk about a rapture. Paul was the first one to introduce it. Behold, I show you a mystery. Will not all sleep? He jumped right over. And why? Because the rapture doesn't belong to that time period. It belongs to our time period. And so, where they get the rapture is as the days of Noah. Is where they find the term rapture there. And the rapture is not mentioned in any of this. It's talking about the winding down of the second advent, the appearing of the Lord, and the condition that mankind will be in at the end of the age of tribulation, that 7-year period. That's why Daniel got to the part where he understood about the nation of Israel, and Jesus said, shut it down. Pre-incarnate Christ said, shut it down, Daniel. It doesn't even belong to you. You have no need to go beyond that. Those books will be opened up in the end time. I believe today these books are starting to open up because we got people looking at the Bible and praying the mysteries out. Amen. And I believe now the Holy Spirit's will is to reveal these things. Now I understand these verses very clear, and I'm amazed at the love of God for the nation of Israel. He has not abandoned that nation. But anyway, when he comes down to verse 37, but as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days of Noah before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage. This is talking about ungodly marriages, homosexual marriages. Until the day that Noah entered the ark and did not know until the flood came and took them all away. So also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Now what they do is they read the rapture in here, and it's not referring to the age of the rapture. It's referring to when the Son of Man returns. He says, then two men will be in the field. One will be taken and the other left. He means at the end of tribulation, one will be at work and one will not. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken, the other left. That means those at home. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. Notice he said, what hour? Did you know it says you don't know the day or hour? In tribulation, you will know the year. The 7th year. But you won't know the day or hour. So it's consistent there. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. This is powerful when you read Proverbs 10:30. It says the unbeliever will never inherit the earth. At the second advent, the unbeliever will never inherit the earth ever again. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. What does this mean here? He's giving you an answer to avoid what was happened in verse 39 through 42. Don't allow those in your own household to be judged when he appears. You want your house complete. You don't want anyone to be removed because they did not believe in the Lord. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not expect him. So then is a faithful and wise. Who then is a faithful? And he goes on and he talks about how a good steward will respond to his master. And he goes into the parable of the talents. Notice verse 25, verse 1. Here we go with this word tote again. Zen. The kingdom of heaven shall be likened unto 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Notice virgins, bridegroom. Virgins, bridegroom. You know what a virgin is? One who is not married. Amen? One who is not a spouse to marriage. A virgin. People, I'm going to say something that a lot of you might disagree with. We are the bride of Christ. We are the bride of Christ. We're not a virgin. We're a bride. Ready for us to be joined to Him so we can be adorned and be with Him forever. These are virgins. Now, when I caught this revelation, I thought I was the only one that caught it until I went to my book on parables for Dwight J. Pentecost, who I really largely respect because of his commitment to end time eschatology. And he came up with the same revelation. I told John, I went and read it right out of the book, and I said, John, isn't there anything we can come up with that God hadn't revealed to somebody else first? And he said that the parable of the 10 virgins is Jewish only. It has nothing to do with any other nation. It is symbolic of a Jewish wedding feast where the virgins were invited. That's customary through the Jewish religion. Very unique because no other nation would do it. And so they invited what we call the 10 virgins. And notice what he says about them. Now, 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight, a cry was heard, behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him. You know who he's referring to here? The Jewish nation just before the second advent of the Messiah. Verse 1 through 9. He says, then all those virgins arose and turned their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, no, lest there should not be enough for us and you. But go rather to those who sell and buy for yourself. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. And actually, that is not the wedding there. That is why some people interpret this as a rapture. It isn't. It's interpreted wedding festivities that always take place after the wedding. And how a Jewish wedding was consummated is that there was a man and woman espoused to each other through the parents. And the man who was marrying the bride always had to go to the home and retrieve his bridegroom, and the family, parents would place his hand in hers, and they were consummated forever. Then what they would do is they go into a place where it was designed for them to have what we call a wedding festivities following the wedding. You know what it's called? Marriage Supper of the Lamb. Do you guys know that the wedding supper is going to be on earth? A lot of people don't understand that neither. But notice, and while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding festivities. And the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. Now I'm going to read you a verse that locked this mystery up for me for years. Are you ready? I want you to catch it. But he answered and said, assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Underline the word know. It's very interesting when you get over into Matthew chapter 7. They were making an appeal to the Lord because their house was going down the river. And they were saying, Lord, Lord, have we done not many wonderful works? Have we not cast out demons? Have we not prophesied? And Jesus said, I never knew you. Guess what? It's not the same word. I never knew you, Matthew 7, is the word gnosko. It's referring to knowledge that is acquired by relationship. In other words, the more I have a relationship with you, and the more you have a relationship with me, the more we get to know each other. So when Jesus used that word there in Matthew 7, I never knew you, he was saying, I never had an approving relationship with you. Because it was not the word oida. The word oida means, I never had a relationship with you. You and I, we never made contact. We have never known each other. But that's not the word he used. He used the word because you kept looking at somebody else's chip and didn't look at your log. How could I then forgive you for you not forgiving somebody else's chip? Because Matthew chapter 7 is a follow-up to the Lord's Prayer. The reason you're not getting your answers and your house is going down the river, you've entered into unforgiveness because you've never gotten to really know me. So, we come up to this verse, and this is the one that locked me up on the virgins. But he answered and said, assuredly I say to you, I do not know you. It is the word oida. He says, I never had a relationship with you. I went, what? How can you call them virgins if they're a sign of Jewish custom, a sign of being Jewish? Have you ever wondered about that? I did. It locked me up. Finally, when I looked at it in the Greek, I went, oida, he never had a relationship. Never, never had a relationship with him. And God spoke to me and said, I didn't say I didn't know the nation of Israel. I said I never had a relationship with that generation. You know what generation Jesus was referring to there? Are you ready? He's referring to 70 AD when the nation was disbanded and the Jewish nation was scattered over the earth. And they came back together in 1948 as a nation. From 1948 up till now, from 70 AD to right now today, that nation has never had a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. They've never known him. They've always rejected him. There's your answer. Who are they? They are the five foolish virgins who never, never, ever got to know their Lord. Why? They were light in the earth at one time, but their light went out. And they never sought to replenish the light. Because they reject the Lord even to this very day. That nation does not know Jesus. And so he says to the five foolish, you'll not enter into millennium. Depart from me, you that work evil. Matthew 23. Have you ever read Matthew 23, people? You want to get a sad heart? Read Matthew 23. Every verse he strikes at that nation says, you whitewashed tombstones, you hypocrites. Why don't you open your heart up to me? I am your Messiah. I'm the one that led you out of Egypt. I'm the one that brought you to the promised land. Why can't you know me? Oh, is there hope for this nation? For the kingdom of heaven, verse 14, is like a man traveling to a far country. Now I'm going to tell you, verse 1 through 23 is what's required in stewardship, both Jew or Gentile, to know their master. Because a true servant desires to bring increase in his relationship with his master, because he knows him. Because he knows him. So that nation at one time had light. It was serving the light, not for just the nation itself, but for the whole world. God knew that nation that had light. He knew it. Because he delivered it. But the generation from the time period of the 70 AD up until now, that generation has rejected Jesus. But he goes on to say, then, verse 24, then he who received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man. Notice in verse 25, he doesn't say hard. Look, notice this. I knew you were a hard man, reaping where you had not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. You know what he was referring to? That nation that at one time had light. They took it to themselves and buried the sucker. Whew. So that is referring to the five foolish that never got to know Jesus as their Redeemer, their Savior. And so what light they had, they went and buried the sucker. And nobody else had any access to the light. His intent, notice, was to go beyond the Jewish nation to reach the world. Why? He's saying, out of your own mouth, you said, out of your own mouth, you said I would go where I had not planted. And I would reap where I had not sown. He's talking about going out beyond the nation of Israel. But they took it all to themselves. And they can only recognize their Messiah that was a personal trip of their own. They were prideful, egotistical. And to this day, and we got Christians wanting to go into Judaism, the generation that never knew Jesus, for their roots. How are you going to find your roots in a generation that doesn't even know Jesus? It's crazy. It's insanity. I hope you're getting this. Well, what about this nation? What's going to happen to it? I'm glad you asked. Turn over to Romans chapter 11. Glory to God. I want to get this on tape. Get ready to hold back your tears. In Revelation chapter 6, you know what Paul's heart was? What about the physical nation? What about the Jewish nation? Go to verse 25. You know this book was written to Gentiles, not Jews? Verse 25, for I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery. Least you should be wise in your own opinion, that hardening in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. And so all Israel will be saved, that is written. The deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them, when I will take away their sins. Concerning the gospel, there are enemies for your sake. Look at the word for your sake. Put a little note there, Gentiles. But concerning the election, put there the Jew. They are beloved for the sake of the fathers. And notice it's plural. He's talking about the fathers of the Jewish nation that knew Jesus, knew the pre-incarnate Christ. And so he's setting up an understanding that because he had made a word with that nation who had the light in the beginning and committed himself to them, he will not abandon what he promised his fathers, the fathers of that nation. And he goes on to say, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. And I want you to notice verse 29 was referring to the Jewish nation that one time served a purpose and it was never to be retracted. For as you were once disobedient to God, the Gentiles, yet now have you obtained mercy through their disobedience, the Jews. Even so, these also have now been disobedient, the Jews. That through the mercy upon you, the Gentile, they also may obtain mercy, the Jew. For God has not committed them all to disobedience. And the word means to shut them all up in it. Because there were some that believed as a Jew in their Messiah. Hello, God did reap Jews out of the nation that believed in Him. The 144,000. Now notice what He says. For God has not shut them all up to this. In other words, He's not going to destroy the whole nation because there were Jews out of the nation that believed in the Messiah. Now notice this. All the depths and the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, who has become His counselor, who has first given to Him, and it shall be repaid to Him. For of Him and through Him and to Him are all things, and to whom glory be forever. Amen. So Jesus knew that if He turned to the Gentiles, And gave redemption to the Gentile nations, the Jews also would come in. Not all of them, but a great many. Now it says all Israel would be saved. Here's what He's referring to: the Jews who had received Jesus during the generation of the literal Israel that rejected Him. Are you ready? He says He will take the believing Jews and keep the nation of Israel established, or it would be gone. So that King David would be the one who would rule over the nation of Israel during millennial reign, and they will be all believing Jews. And no unbeliever will enter into millennium. Everyone will enter into millennium saved. And guess what? All of those who believe during tribulation and all of those who believe during our time period are going to be at the wedding festivities. It will all be together and we will rejoice and we will be there for 1,000 years. The land will rest and He will rule. And guess what? It says He will rule with a rod of iron. How will He rule with the rod of iron? Well, you Wednesday night comers, I'm not catching you off guard, you know. Because the body of death will come out of the loins of those who enter into millennium in longevity. They will still birth the body of death. And the body of death, and you know how it functions against the kingdom of God in you, that is the very thing that Satan uses at the end of millennium to get a hold of those who are still encased in the body of death, who have refused Jesus during millennium. And He will use them to come against the city to destroy it. And guess what? We win. I'm going to tell you something. When the rapture takes place, till the end of tribulation, that 7 year, that time period is called the first resurrection. Anyone during our generation or during tribulation that has received Jesus are of the first resurrection. It means we receive the first resurrection, the glorification of our physical body. Guess what? Those who don't make that, adios, amigos. That's why the parable of the talents so stunned me when the one who went and hid his talent in the ground entered into hell. He was referring to the 5 foolish virgins who never got to know Jesus as their Messiah and who rejected Him. Are you following me? And as a result of that, they pull a con game for somebody else's light. And that ain't going to work. And they're the ones that went and hid it in the ground, and they're the ones that departed into the abyss. Are you following me? I know a lot of you probably have a lot of questions to ask. But get the CDs. Keep going over it. But yes, there is going to be a rapture catching away. Why? Jesus longs to be with His bride. Glory to God. Hallelujah. And I'm going to tell you something, people. This is not a Laodicean church. We're not so rich and wealthy and full so that we can believe that we will take this world over when it's full of the body of death. Are you following me? You cannot believe that. You cannot believe that. That we are so, so perfect in our redemptive work that we can even subdue the world. Jesus has to do that. Why? Because of the body of death. Oh, thank God, the mystery. And I asked the Lord, I said, when will the book of Revelation start opening up? And He says, you got to start understanding me in the epistles before you, and in the synoptic gospel before you even understand that book. I said, I'm waiting, I'm ready. I'm going to keep praying it up. I read it every day, and I pray it up before the Father in tongues. My mind wants to grab an understanding of it every day. I said, shut up, you mind. You don't know what you're talking about. You don't even know how to find God. God has to disclose it in my heart through the Holy Spirit. So mind, shut up. I've learned how to do that with my mind now. Shut it down. And I'm not going to be a popular end time teacher, but I tell you what, this makes sense to me. This is what puts things together. Now I know the position of that nation. And I know that Christians need to be careful to go back to a generation that he never knew. To find their roots? Yeah, right. They can't even find their own roots. I love this. Both Jew and Gentile will enter into the millennium. And the saved Jew will preserve all of Israel, that nation. Or they'd all be taken out. Yeah. Thank God he did say in those scriptures in Romans 11, he says, not all of them were shut up to disobedience. Thank God there's a bunch of believing Jews that came out of it. Even today. This makes a whole lot of sense to me. This is where we're starting to come down to the meat and potatoes of what the end time is going to be about. And I'm going to tell you people, you need to fervently preach to a Jew and bring them into the kingdom as best you know how. To the Jewish nation today, do not receive Jesus. The Orthodox Jew, they do not receive him. They are a religious organization. Oida. Isn't that shocking? From the time of the fall of Jerusalem up until now, that generation of religion refused Jesus. Never got to know him. Until the second advent. He shows up. Well, they don't make it. But thank God there are some Jews that do make it. And in that, all of Israel will be saved. That it'd been better translation, the nation would be preserved. Did you guys get something here this morning? If you didn't get it, get the CD until you get it. Because you want to know why? Because there are a lot of unbelievers. And I met one yesterday. And they want to know the outcome of things. You need to be able to tell them. There are pastors now who don't even care about eschatology. They come up with this idiotic statement. It'll all pan out. You know what I call that? Insecurity. Within themselves, because when you're panning for gold, you better hope that things pan out. And that is not what we're given to. We're given to knowledge and understanding by the Holy Spirit what this book is saying. And we need to have an answer for those that ask the question. One pastor came up to Sue and I and said, you don't believe in the rapture. What do you call it? Old Testament theology. Old doctrine. And I said, well, I kind of look at all of it as kind of 2,000 years ago. That's what you mean. But I'll tell you what, there ain't no such thing as old doctrine to me. It's the knowledge of God that is in the perfect tense form, that it's fresh and new every morning, that man has gotten up to put his shoes or sandals on since the day Jesus impregnated the church. Call it old all you want, but it's alive to me today. There ain't no old part in me. It's all today fresh, new, alive. How could you say that the apostate church, referred to as a restrainer, be removed What's he doing? Restraining the gospel? You know, I'm sad to say, a lot of ministers' problem is that they don't know how to surrender it to the Lord. Most of your larger churches in the area don't believe in a rapture. And you know what one minister was saying? I wouldn't go across the street to listen to his sale. He says it's an escape thing. Well, I'm going to tell you, while we're holding church right now, do you know that all hell is breaking loose on innocent babies? Oh, yeah. All hell is breaking loose on innocent men and women. Yep. They're going through hell right now. And I'm going to tell you something. To think so small of your little world and not know that many suffer and not want to say, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Yeah. You're nuts to want to stay here. Escape clause, beg your pardon. I'm willing to face the devil, but I ain't looking to escape. I'm looking to see all this godly stuff that happens to mankind in. They're so rich and wealthy and they have no need. And Jesus is the one outside knocking on the door. Hey, can I come in and have some more fellowship with you guys? No, you start, your name helped us get our church going, but we're so all equipped. Man, we don't need you, Jesus. Get to know Jesus. Well, I belong to BHWCC. Well, good for you. I belong to Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior, thank you. But I do belong to BHWCC. But this is just a gathering place. But we're all connected to Him, right? I know you guys got something. Because I can't be this happy and not you. Stand up, everybody. You're driving me crazy. You're sitting there. The Word of God is not a mystery. You know what makes it a mystery? Empty-headed leaders that don't know how to pray in tongues. They just mutter up the water. One person asked me, he said, where do you get all that stuff? And I said, oh, I read my Bible. Well, I know you read your Bible. Who'd you get it from? I got it from the Holy Ghost. And that person kept ranking on me all the time. Every time he asked me, I know you got it from the Holy Ghost. That's right. Yep. I read my Bible and I let the Holy Ghost. I read Bible, Holy Ghost. Read Bible, Holy Ghost. Read Bible, Holy Ghost. Read Bible, Holy Ghost. Wow. Read Bible, confused? Then you know what you do? You go, and just wait on the Lord. And the very thing that you prayed up before Him, but you don't understand. Bing! Wow! Read your Bible. Pray every day. And have fun doing it. Father, I thank You for the Word of God. I thank You for the Word of God. Father, if there be anybody here today that doesn't know You like we know You, that doesn't know Your redeeming power, Your saving grace, Your acting mercy, Father, we are open to share our heart with them to receive this wonderful Word. Father, Your life is so exciting, and the things that we are going to see, not even worthy to be compared to what we're living in. Not even worthy of it. Not even worthy to be compared. Boy, how much further down the pole you want to go? This world's not even worthy for comparison. Not even worthy, John. So if you're hanging on to this place, let it go. When we dismiss this service, we want you to come up and receive Jesus. Receive Him openly. And if you, as a believer, you've been struggling for physical healing in your body, let the elders lay hands on you and get rid of that thing. You have authority over that body of death. You have authority over it because Jesus paid for it already. You don't have to work for it. All you have to do is believe it. Amen. Amen. You've been struggling for healing. Get healed today. Amen. Hallelujah. If you've never been baptized in the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in tongues, you've got to have that today. Mm-hmm. It builds an edifice in you. It builds your faith. Hallelujah. So with that said, with every head bowed, at the end of the service, when I dismiss you, I want you to feel free to come up to the altar. And I don't want somebody coming up for counseling. But I want you to come up for one of those needs. Salvation, healing. Restoration of baptism of the Holy Spirit. So with that said, you're dismissed.